I always say that that's how we should go to church, the way they go back to children's church. They go back with such excitement and such a hurry, be the first one to get through the door. How wonderful would it be if we were to be the first one to get to the door? Then it dawned on me that I just pray we have as good a time up here as they are going to have back there, right? I pray we're going to have that good a time in the Lord. And if it's in the Lord, it will be. This morning I'm going to be reading, finishing up a series I started a few weeks back, about 4 weeks back, I guess. It's in John, in the Gospel of John, and this morning I'll be reading from chapter 21, verses 15 through 22 in the Gospel of John. And the title this morning is simply, Believe and Live in Accordance. Believe and Live in Accordance. A simple concept, isn't it? We should live in accordance to what we say we believe, right? We should. John, the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter, verses 15 through 22. And this would be probably, no doubt, very familiar scripture to all of us. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, But Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Pray with me this morning, won't you? Father God, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for all in attendance this morning. We pray, Lord, that we would have a wonderful time in you. We pray, Lord, most of all, that you would have your way and your will in each one of us. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would walk amongst us, that you would touch our hearts through your written word this morning, through the word that you've so graciously given us, through your message and your messenger. Lord, that you would touch us as only you can, that you would draw us closer to you, Lord, physically and in spiritual understanding as well. We pray, Lord, that each one of us here within the sound of my voice, Lord Jesus, would be as you have designed and purposed us to be. First and foremost, Lord, we pray every one of us know you, Lord, as our Savior. For, Father, that's what you desire most of all as well, that we would be with you where you are. And, Father, we long to be there. We long to. Help us, Lord, those of us that do know you, to understand that we're here because of your purpose and your will in us. And help us to live our lives accordingly. Help us to live our life in accordance to what we believe. And Lord, may you be lifted up in our life. May you always be clearly seen. Lord, may you hide and cover our sins. Lord, so that we might be the platform and the foundation upon which you can stand. That your truth and your love would reign forth through us and from us. And Lord, we pray for every activity that takes place here today. May you be lifted up in every one of them. May they be done for no other purpose. Lord, we are here. We are here so that you might be seen, so that others might taste of your grace as we have. and see that you're good. We love you this morning, Lord Jesus. We pray your will be done in each and every one of our lives, that you work in and through us as only you can. Have your way here today, and everything is said and done. And we give you all the praise and the glory for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I said a few weeks back, I started this series, and in doing so, I made a claim. I said the events that took place between Jesus and his raising of Lazarus from the dead to his own resurrection, or on what we now call Easter morning, I said that they are the most important events that this planet has ever witnessed. I talked a great deal about creation and how I believe that these events are even more important than creation. Now, I admitted that, you know, we wouldn't be here without creation, but we'd be lost without these events. Creation would mean nothing. It would be all vanity without the events that we have come to know as Easter. Without Christ giving himself in our place and then being resurrected and overcoming that grave, we would have no hope, would we? You have but to read the paper or watch TV or turn on the radio to know that we live in a fallen world, right? We live most of our life acting as though tomorrow's a guarantee, when in truth the Bible clearly tells us that it's not. Today is the day of salvation. Today is all we have. This moment is all we have. There are no guarantees. And you don't have to look very far to understand that it's an ugly, cruel world that we live in. Bad things happen every day to good people, to little children. All over the world, bad things happen. It is a fallen world that we live in. Without the hope that we have in overcoming this world and one day being as he is, we have no hope. So in truth, these events are the most important events that this planet's ever witnessed. I also made that with a bit of a disclaimer, if you will. And as much as I said, don't think the purpose of this series is to prove the events took place. Because I went on to say, I think our being here proclaims that we believe that they took place. And I would say that again this morning. I know some of you are visitors, and we're so glad that you came. And we welcome you to continue to come. We do. It's our heart's desire that that's what this place is for. In truth, this place is for the world around us and not ours. This isn't a place where we gather together to be friends and buddies with each other. It's not a social club. This church exists, all churches exist, so that people will understand the truth and the hope that we have in Christ. And I think even the visitors that are here this morning, I believe you're here because you believe this. There's something about this that touches your soul. It's the truth that you were created by a creator, the same creator who designed these events that we call Easter. And he did so not as a plan B, but he did so that we might all be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He wants all of us to be saved. He wants all of us to experience his grace, to come to know his Son as our Savior. Every one of us. That is his design. That is his plan. It was his plan all along. I believe we're here, and the fact that we are here says that. Then we discussed whether or not believing something exists was the same as having faith in it. And even though I'm certain I've used this illustration before, I am of the mindset and the practice that if it ain't broke, I don't fix it. If I have a new vehicle, I don't open the hood. It must have a motor in there, right? Because it moves when I push the pedal, right? I don't have to check and make sure. And this works, so I'm not going to fix it. I'm going to use it again. I would ask you this morning to consider that still fairly new bridge, that beautiful bridge that we have over there in Mississippi. And if you hear when the old one was here, you know just how beautiful that bridge is, right? I'm going to talk about faith here in a minute, and the old one really required faith, didn't it? Sometimes one eye half closed. But consider that bridge. No doubt each and every one of us have seen it. And we know that that bridge exists. Every one of us, right? I can't imagine that any of us haven't, but if we have yet to travel over the river on that bridge, can we really proclaim that we have faith in that bridge? If you've never driven across it, you can say you believe it's there, right? But until you drive across it, you really don't have faith in it, do you? Now, as I said, that old one really required faith. I can remember the first time I went over there, and I thought, people travel this every day? This is ridiculous. But in truth, even with the new one, we can see people crossing it. But if we don't cross on it ourselves, do we really know or do we really have faith that it will take us safely across that wide, wide river? That's a river you don't want to fall into. You want to get across, right? I know you know, and I appreciate the poem that Ruth read and wrote. It was beautiful. Deb would have been very proud of it. She would. I know everyone knows, no doubt, but my family's whole world has changed since I started this series some 4 Sundays ago. And I'll be honest with you, the river that lies before us is wider than anything I've ever witnessed. But my faith is not in my ability to swim. My faith is in a Savior who walks on water. One more thing before we move on. Our crossing or our not crossing that bridge doesn't change and it doesn't challenge the integrity of that bridge or the width of that river for that matter. And our faith or our lack thereof in the Savior of this planet does not change or challenge who he is either. For he is who he is. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the only begotten Son of God. God in the flesh. And he is, whether we acknowledge him as such or not, it makes no difference. Because that's who he is. One day, all of the world, all of God's creation will know that that's true. Absolutely will. On that day when he splits that sky, I've been here 61 years, be 62 this year. I've seen some stupid stuff. When I was a teenager, there was a lot of stupid stuff going on. I've never seen it like it is now. Never. I think if you're a history buff and you look back through time, there's other times that the world's been very, very dark. But I don't think there's any time that it's been any darker than what it is right now. So we'd have to believe that that day is drawing closer every day. And we'd have to believe that we are certainly close to that day. If we're not in the last day, we're definitely in the last weeks. But one day when he splits that sky and he returns, as his word says, he returns, he's going to return as judge. Right now is the opportunity. Right now is the opportunity to experience his grace and his mercy. But when he returns, he's coming to get those who have. He's coming to get his church. At that time, all the world will see that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Scripture tells me that every knee will bow. It will be impossible not to. Because that's who he is. We are his creation, whether we acknowledge it or not. Doesn't change the fact that we are. We are his creation. He is our creator. All things that were made through Jesus Christ. And when he splits that sky, all of creation will recognize it, and every knee will bow. But if we'll trust him as such right now, I can guarantee you, he will carry. He will carry us. He will give us hope where there's no hope. He'll bring light where there's only darkness. He'll change our world if we will let him. He will carry us through and over all and any of life's obstacles. And I'm a testimony to it this morning. So, the reason for this series, and I guess the reason that this church and all churches still exist on the planet to celebrate Easter today, is so all, inside and outside the church, might better consider, understand, accept, believe, and live in accordance to a faith in the most important event that this planet has ever witnessed. So today, Easter Sunday, 2017, I invite and in truth I implore all in attendance to adhere to the instruction of David in Psalm 34 and 8, where he said, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." I will assure you, you will never regret. I remember almost 30 years ago, a young man telling me that he never regretted the day. He told me at that time he'd been walking with the Lord some 30 years. At that time, I was just a babe in Christ. But he said, "One thing I'll tell you, Bob," he said, "you'll never regret trusting Jesus Christ. Never." And we have that promise in his word. He's promised never to leave us, never forsake us. Lo, and stay with us until the end of the age, the end of time. You'll never regret. David said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Honestly, I cannot think of a better way to celebrate what we've come to know as Easter. I cannot. Than to honestly consider, to do our best to understand, accept, surrender to his gospel, and to believe and to live in accordance to what we found when we do. Over the course of the last week, my family has spent a considerable amount of time looking at old pictures, as you might imagine, reminiscing about times gone by. Time does have a way of doing that, doesn't it? Of going by. As I began to prepare this week, I was reminded of some pictures that I had put away myself, and I didn't offer to any of the services that we had. They were in a drawer in my desk, in a little baggie, with a new pocket, New Testament, that I'd been given when I came to Christ way back now in 1988. After looking at the pictures of me and my lovely bride on our wedding day, and I know we had some up in the service, but this one was especially touching to me because as I was looking to the camera, she was standing here looking at me. And I cherish the look on her face. I don't know how she saw that in me, but she looked like she was looking at something good, but I don't know. And then I looked at even some others where she was a few years younger, and after looking at the pictures, I found myself gently thumbing through that precious little book whose pages are falling out because I've just wore it out. And I found nugget after nugget of encouragement in that little book, things that I had written through the years. Most of them were from a much younger me whose world looked much different than the one I inhabit right now. Before you think I said all that to make you feel sorry for me, I want you to understand those things I'd written so long ago when circumstances were different, they were truth. They were truth given to me from the Lord. And as I looked at them, I realized at that time that they had brought me hope and encouragement many, many times, but especially even this week they did, because they were truth that was given to me from him. And even though my circumstances in my life has changed immensely, his truth is still the same. It does not change. It does not need to change, does it? Because it is truth, and it is his. I shared all that so I could share this. Under the title, as I was reading through the pages, I had written, "Announced Call to Preach, 4592. Which struck me, oddly enough, that it was 25 years to the day before Deb went home. And I'd written, and believe me, I know it's still the truth, "I know I'll mess up, but he won't. If it is his will, it will work." Now, I was talking about preaching, because he called me to do it. "If not, it won't. But I know that I know he called me." And that's what allowed me to stand in front of that first pulpit so many years ago. Otherwise, I could not have done it. I said, "I cannot get discouraged. I have to depend on him. I must let God be first." And then in parentheses, I had in front, "I must let him guide me. I must follow him. I must always," and I had that underlined, "give him the glory. I need to turn my whole life over to God. Jesus must be Lord of my life. I want to hear, well done, thy faithful servant. Off to the side a little bit, I know it was sometime later, after I had preached a few sermons, I had written, I can only preach what I know, have experienced, am experiencing, in other words, what the Lord has given me or brought me through. You know, when I wrote that, I remembered thinking, this is going to be much harder than I thought because of that truth. Because I knew he was going to use what was going on in my life to come out of me as I preached. I didn't know it would be this hard. I'll be honest with you. But it's still just as true. He doesn't change. He doesn't have to. He is exactly who he said he is. And if we will only trust him as such, just as David said, we will experience that truth. If we taste of him, if we experience that spiritual journey, that relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who created us, he will come and he will prove himself to us. He asks only that we put forth that measure of faith, doesn't he? Just as true today as it was then. Just this past Wednesday, Michael talked about how it's good to write things down so we can be reminded of what God has done in our past to help in our present. And I agree, and I am living proof of the truth of his statement. God is God, and we're not. Sometimes we need reminders of that truth. Each and every one of us do. God can and God will use the circumstances of our lives, both good and bad, to help us to consider, to understand, to accept, to believe and live in accordance to who he is. Sometimes we miss that. At least he certainly did, and he has and he does in my life. And his word assures me that he's no respecter of persons, meaning that what he did for one, he does for all. For instance, you have to know you're lost to understand you need a Savior, don't you? Have to understand the need for a guide before we truly follow. Guys might have more trouble with this than girls, I don't know. But sometimes we also have to get to the end of ourselves to truly realize who God is, don't we? Because if you leave me to my own, that's exactly what I'll do. I'll do things on my own strength. If you take me to the end of myself, I have no strength. And at the time I have no strength is when I can truly see who God is and what he's capable of doing. And I can tell you, this last week and a half is a testament. God is capable. He is capable. He is exactly who he said he is. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul agrees. He said, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm not there yet. I'm not there, but I'm close. I'm certainly closer than I was. And from a human perspective, that's not somewhere we want to go. None of us want to experience those infirmities, do we? None of us want to experience heartbreak. None of us want to experience those things that allows God to be number one or truly to give us a vision of who he is, do we? But church, I can tell you, there is a blessing there. Because he is who he said he is. He's exactly who he said he is. Another example is in John 11 where I started this series. When Jesus was notified that his friend Lazarus was sick, do you remember what he did? When he got the call that said that Lazarus was sick? When he heard that he was sick, Scripture says, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. So am I saying that Jesus let Lazarus, who the Scripture says he loved, did he let him die just so he could raise him? I don't pretend to know a whole lot. I know Jesus Christ and him crucified for my sins. But I know that the great I am does not fit into my little box of understanding. He does not. A sinful, finite mind cannot understand an infinite, holy, righteous God. No, I'm saying, as I said earlier, that God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that He will use the circumstances in our lives. I did, and I am not saying that He creates those circumstances. I'm not saying that. I'm saying He will use those circumstances in our lives to help us more clearly see who He is. And I can prove it from God's Word. When the news came to Him about Lazarus, Jesus was at the Jordan River. John 10:40 says so. He went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. The Jordan at its closest is about 17 miles from Lazarus' home at Bethany. John 11:1 tells us that he lived at Bethany. He says, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. When Jesus got there, John 11:17 says he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days, right? He was dead 4 days. How does that prove anything? Well, it would take most of the day. Now, some of you younger guys, my grandson could probably do better. Me, it'd probably take me 2 days to walk 17 miles. But 17 flat miles would take you most of the day, right? Pretty close. This area between the Jordan River and Bethany is a very hilly region. Kind of like I grew up there in Jefferson County. You don't walk 17 miles over those hills, and it turns out to be about 45 by the time you're done going up and down. So a day for the news to get there, then Jesus waited 2 days, then a day for Jesus and his disciples to get back there equals 4 days, doesn't it? How long was Lazarus dead when Jesus got there? 4 days. So Lazarus was already dead when Jesus got the news, wasn't he? So Jesus didn't orchestrate that just so he could show his power. Why did Jesus wait 2 days before going on? Well, this is something I never really knew, but Michael explained this to us too Wednesday night. We don't know for certain, and if you're not coming to our Wednesday evening Bible study, I'd encourage you to do so because you're missing out. But we don't know this for certain, but Michael explained it to us. Jewish legend said a person's soul hung around for 3 days after death. So Jesus could have waited those 2 days just so people would understand who he was. He used those circumstances so they could more clearly see who he was. And I talked about it at the beginning of the series, but the raising of Lazarus from the dead was Jesus drawing a line in the sand. He said, this is who I am. I am the Son of God. What are you going to do about it? And in truth, he says that to us yet still today. At that time, it was more of a challenge. He pushed it up into the Jewish leaders, the ones that ran the church at the time. He pushed it into their face. This is who I said I am. I am who I am. What are you going to do about it? And it kind of forced their hands. And if you read the scripture, you'll see that they admitted that it did. That the people were beginning to follow him, and they were afraid they were going to lose their place. Their place of authority. They didn't want to lose that. Does anything much different happen to us? Aren't we in that same place when we come to Christ? Sometimes people don't come. They don't surrender themselves to Christ because they're afraid of what their neighbors are going to think. We've all been there, right? Guys, I've shared before at the church, when I was in the world, if you told me you were a Christian, I'd make you prove it. I mean, when a Christian looked at me, they should have seen test written across my forehead because that's what I was. If you said you loved Jesus Christ, I would make you prove it to me. And I'd be ugly enough until you did. Or until you went the other way. But so much of what these Jewish leaders were going through is so much of what we go through. When we come to Christ, we're afraid to surrender ourselves and to give in to something that we're just not sure of, that makes no sense from a human understanding. From a human understanding, it doesn't. From a human understanding, every one of us on this planet deserves to go to hell. Because our Creator is holy and righteous, and we are anything but. The Lord tells us not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him and he shall direct our paths. That happens to us when we come to him. We have to let go of what we know and surrender ourselves to him. That was the same plight or the same thing that these leaders were facing. They didn't want to let go of what they knew. They had a position. Plus, this guy was speaking blasphemy. Now, as we look at it, our perspective is easy for us to see, isn't it? They were wrong. This guy was who he said. And certainly raising Lazarus from the dead 4 days after he died should have been that proof. They all knew Lazarus. Some of them were there when he did it. But they still wouldn't let go of what they know. And I'm not picking on us when we come to that salvation experience either, because as Christians, we do the same thing. We can gain a position. We can be a Sunday school teacher. We can be a deacon. We can be a pastor. And sometimes we neglect to humble ourselves in front of the congregation that we serve in because we're afraid of what they might think of us. Church, that's no different. He is who he said he is. We should always be willing to acknowledge that, right? We should always be willing to let go of our own understanding. If his spirit prompts us to do something, church, we should do it. We shouldn't hang on to what we know. We shouldn't hang on to our position. We should look to him and lean upon him because he is who he says he is. At any rate, we do know that Jesus certainly used Lazarus' circumstances to help everyone understand who he was. John 11:25-26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Talking to Lazarus' sister. If there's any doubt, just before he called Lazarus from the tomb, he made it clear that he is Lord of our circumstances. John 11:41-42. He took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." It's a reason that the church is here today, so that they still might. As we moved on from there in week 2, to John 17, we saw the same King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who commanded a dead man 4 days to come back to life, call out to his Father on behalf of us, that he might be our Father too. He brought him back, as he brought him back from the dead. John 17:20-21, and I'm hurrying because I realized I'm running over. "I do not pray for these alone," he said, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." That is still Jesus' heart this morning. From there on week 3, we follow Jesus riding a donkey down the hill into Jerusalem, where the crowds covered the streets with their coats, palm branches, and cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means "save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." From there, we follow or could follow Jesus to the upper room and witness him giving his disciples and us a perfect example of servanthood as he washes their feet. It's also here that we see Jesus instructing the disciples and us on the importance of a close relationship with him. That importance still exists today if we're to survive as Christians in a fallen world. John 16:33, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Also in that upper room we see Satan enter into Judas' heart as he then goes to the chief priest to betray Christ and prepare the trap which will take Jesus all the way to Calvary's cross, where he will become God's perfect Passover lamb for each one of us. Now, as we've done since we've started this series, we're going to utilize the tools that God has given us and watch a video excerpt from the movie The Gospel of John. At least I hope we are, if it works. But to set up this video, it's important that we understand the disciples, as I said, the disciples and even the church leaders at that time, they didn't have the same understanding that we have. We have the gospel, and we can look at it, and we can look backwards, and looking back is always much clearer, isn't it? They didn't think there was anything good about this last Friday, the Friday that we call Good Friday. They didn't believe they would have anything to celebrate ever again. And certainly not on this Sunday morning that we've come to know as Easter. Their whole world had just been turned upside down. Their beloved teacher and their Lord, their Messiah, had just been arrested. He had just been humiliated before the world and beaten beyond recognition. And then he had been forced to drag what really amounts to our cross through the streets of Jerusalem to a hill called Golgotha, just outside the city's gate. And there they watched as the Romans nailed him to that cross. And on that cross, as he proclaimed it was finished, they saw something they never would have ever believed possible. They saw their Savior, their Messiah, their Lord. They saw him breathe his last and die. And as he died, so died all of their hopes, all of their dreams. And that's where we find them this Sunday morning we've come to know as Easter. Jeff, you ready?
Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been taken away from the entrance. She went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved.
They have taken the Lord from the tomb. We don't know where they have put him.
Then Peter and the other disciple went to the tomb. The two of them were running, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and saw the linen cloths, but he did not go in. Behind him came Simon Peter, and he went straight into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the cloth which had been around Jesus' head. It was not lying with the linen cloths, but was rolled up by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed. They still did not understand the scripture which said that he must rise from death. Then the disciples went back home. Mary stood crying outside the tomb. While she was still crying, she bent over and looked in the tomb. Saw two angels there, dressed in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head, the other at the feet. "Woman, why are you crying?" they asked her.
"They have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have put him."
Then she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus.
"Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?"
She thought he was the gardener, so she said to him,
"If you took him away, sir, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him."
"Mary."
She turned toward him and said in Hebrew,
"Rabboni."
This means teacher.
"Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet gone back up to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to him who is my Father and their Father, my God and their God."
So Mary Magdalene went and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and related to them what he had told her. It was late that Sunday evening, and the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Then Jesus came, stood among them.
"Peace be with you."
After saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. Jesus said to them again,
"Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you."
Then he breathed on them
. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.
One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord."
"Unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands, and put my finger on those scars, and my hand in his side, I will not believe."
A week later, the disciples were together again indoors, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among them.
"Peace be with you. Put your finger here and look at my hands. Then reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop your doubting and believe."
"My Lord and my God."
"Do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me?
In his disciples' presence, Jesus performed many other miracles which are not written down in this book. But these have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him, you may have life. After this, Jesus appeared once more to his disciples at Lake Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael, the one from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples of Jesus were all together. Simon Peter said to the others,
"I'm going fishing."
"We will come with you," they told him. So they went out in a boat, but all that night they did not catch a thing. As the sun was rising, Jesus stood at the water's edge, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus.
"Young men, haven't you caught anything?"
"Not a thing."
"Throw your net out on the right side of the boat, and you will catch some."
So they threw the net out and could not pull it back in because they had caught so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter,
"It is the Lord."
Peter heard that it was the Lord. He wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken his clothes off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples came to shore in the boat, pulling the net full of fish. They were not very far from land, about 100 yards away. When they stepped ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and some bread.
some of the fish you've just caught.
Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net ashore full of big fish, 153 in all. Even though there were so many, still the net did not tear.
Come and eat.
None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. So Jesus went over, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This then was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from death. After they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter,
"Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do?"
"Yes, Lord. You know that I love you."
"Take care of my lambs."
A second time, Jesus said to him,
"Simon, son of John, do you love me?"
"Yes, Lord. You know that I love you."
"Take care of my sheep."
A third time, Jesus said,
"Simon, son of John, do you love me?"
Peter became sad because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And so he said to him,
"Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you."
"Take care of my sheep." "Telling you the truth. When you were young, you used to get ready and go anywhere you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will tie you up and take you where you don't want to go."
In saying this, Jesus was indicating the way in which Peter would die and bring glory to God. Then Jesus said to him,
"Follow me."
Peter turned round and saw behind him that other disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who had leaned close to Jesus at the meal and had asked, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked,
"Lord, what about this man?"
"I want him to live until I come. What is that to you? Follow me."
So a report spread among the followers of Jesus that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He said, "If I want him to live until I come, what is that to you?" He is the disciple who spoke of these things, the one who also wrote them down. And we know that what he said is true. Now there are many other things that Jesus did. If they were all written down one by one, I suppose that the whole world could not hold the books that would be written.
I'm sure I'm not the only one that would recognize that we have a lot in common with Peter, don't we? Each and every one of us. You know what we have most in common with him? We all, every one of us, stand in need of God's grace. There's not one of us here this morning that should not be totally dependent upon it. Peter was the one who said he would die for his Lord, and yet, just as Jesus had said, he denied him three times before the rooster crowed. When from a human perspective, leaning on our own understanding, if you will, at a time when Jesus needed him most. You know, there are many other beautiful examples of God's love and his grace and his mercy throughout what we now call the New and the Old Testaments, but I don't believe it's anywhere any clearer than these eight verses of John's Gospel. I'm not going to read through them this morning in an effort to save time, but three times Jesus asked Peter if he loves him. three times. The same number of times that Peter has denied Jesus. We know that's not a coincidence. Until finally, what happens? Peter surrenders, didn't he? Surrendered to who Christ was. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? In scripture and in the film we watched, Peter was grieved because Jesus had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, to Jesus, he said, Lord, you know all things. Acknowledging who he was, his lordship, that he was God. He went on to say, you know that I love you. Surrendered himself. And Peter being Peter, just as Jesus is exclaiming Peter's faith and his love, where his love are going to take him, we see yet another beautiful example of grace as Peter quickly stumbles, doesn't he? And he turns and looks back at John and he says, he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. I wonder if we understand this morning that's all that Jesus asks of us, to follow him. Even when we as Peter stumble and we do things wrong, it still doesn't make any difference. We still have the ability to get up in Christ and follow again, to be reinstated as Peter was. Do you know why Christianity will triumph when all other faiths will fail? First and foremost, because Christianity is the only faith which is true. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. It's even more than that, though. It's because Christianity is not man-made. Christianity is God-designed. It is God-ordained. And Christianity has been created by God through and in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he, Jesus, has done all the heavy lifting to make sure that it will work. All we have to do is follow. Inasmuch as he himself has made the only way that exists for any of us to ever see heaven's glory, all we have to do is come to him, acknowledging and confessing both our sin and our need for him. Ask and accept him as our Savior. Turn our life over to him as our Lord. And then simply, as he's requested, simply following after him. That's all he calls us to do, Christian. Follow him. Just as he did Peter. But it's even more than that. Because he himself ensures that every one of us who will, he ensures that we can be successful. John 14, 12 through 18, and I'll close. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, his Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the Lord cannot receive, who the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. This Easter morning, 2017, won't we believe and won't we live in accordance to what God has done for us? That is my grandson. In truth, it is what God or Christ himself calls us to do. John 20, we've read through it, we watched it, we didn't read through it, we watched it on a film. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Wasn't planning on including this, but this morning the Lord spoke to my heart. John said, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. He said, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. He calls us to believe. He calls us to live in accordance to what we believe. Do we understand that that is following him? When we live in accordance to what he has placed in our heart, we are following him. And as long as we are following him, he is going to be seen in our lives. If Christ is first in our life, the world is going to see that reality. That is all the world needs to see is Jesus Christ. They don't need to see anything else. They just need to see Jesus Christ. You won't be sorry, because he is exactly who he said he is. He will never let you down. He will never forsake you. No matter what your circumstances are, he is Lord of those circumstances. I can guarantee it. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to your heart this morning, then that's what this song is. It is simply an invitation to come to this altar, and whatever he's placed upon your heart, hold it up to him and he will meet you there. Other people will come, but the most glorious thing is he will meet you there personally. Would you all stand, please?